right? They on it. Y'all make some noise for the media production team, man. They're great. They're awesome. They do a great job, as well as all of our team, man. They're great. We couldn't do this without a great team. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6 through 8 is where we're going to read, and then we'll also read verse 32. We'll kind of jump down and jump around because that's kind of what Paul does here in his letter to the Corinthians. But he says, now as a concession, not a command, I say this. And I hope you guys are ready for this next verse, right? He says, I wish that all were as myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Then in verse 8, he says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. I think that's hilarious, because if we were to put that like on Facebook and on Twitter and just tell the whole world that for people who may be single, people would be like, no, Paul, you're not hearing from God. Like, no. But I think Paul is on to something. Verse 32, he says this. This is why he says this. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. And that's where I want to kind of stop. And I would encourage you guys to read all of chapter 7 because it's really a beautiful passage of scripture that he's writing to the Corinthian church. But I want to talk about single and loving it. Now, obviously, today is February 15th, and it is the day after Valentine's Day. And believe it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, all of us have an opinion or feeling about Valentine's Day. Some of us love it. Some of us can care less about it. Some of us like it. Some of us dislike it. But nonetheless, all of us have some type of a feeling or some type of an opinion about Valentine's Day. Some of you guys who may be married, you know, you may have a spouse who's really like gung-ho about Valentine's Day, and you're like, I could care less. Like, I care about it because you care about it, but nonetheless, I care about it. And some of us just like, it's just another day on the calendar. Why should we set aside one day to show love when we should be showing love all year long, right? That's kind of what we oftentimes say. And all that stuff is good, but the reality is that this day ultimately represents, I think, a season that our country oftentimes and our society oftentimes finds ourselves in, where we're kind of now faced with this relationship, love type of a perspective, or we're kind of blitzed with all of these love items and these love sayings, and you go in the mall and you saw this red decoration up. You probably go there today and all of that's down because they're getting ready for whatever the next holiday is. But you kind of get blissed with all this stuff. Matter of fact, Friday, there was kind of a movie that came out by the name of 50 Shades of Grey. I would encourage you guys not to go see that because it is very reckless and it is not building up and it is not edifying. If you have seen it, I'm not judging. I'm just saying it's probably not the best of things to go see. And I'm not going to dive any more into that. But the reason why we call this series Breaking the Rules is because of what society often says about love and relationships. And relationship status is something that our society is very focused on, in particular when it comes to whether or not you're with somebody or not. And so our culture implies that when it comes to being single in particular, that being single is miserable. That man, like, you didn't have anybody to go out with on Valentine's Day, and you didn't have anybody send you a rose, and you saw everything that people were putting on Facebook and on Twitter, and you're like, oh my gosh, just please, come, I don't want to see any of this type of stuff. Because what society does is, I think society has kind of ingrained us and indoctrinated us with this mindset that if you're single, that you have like the bubonic plague or something, that you... there's something wrong, ultimately wrong with you, and that if you're not single, then you're not complete. And what today is all about helping us understand is that being single is not bad, but actually being single is good, and that you can love being single. Being single is just as good as being married. And the reason why we know that is because Paul says that here in this passage of scripture. He says it's good for a person to be single, but then later on in the same passage, he says it's good for a person to be married. But oftentimes what society does is kind of weigh the two and say, it's better to be single or it's better to be married. And God is like, it's good in both. Amen. Here, you want to tell me, well, I'll tell you something that we all had in common at one point. All of us in here were single at some point in time. You didn't come out the womb married to somebody. Now, you could be super spiritual and be like, well, when I came out the womb, before the Lord formed me in my womb, he had already knitted me with my soulmate. That's a lie. It's not in scripture. Stop saying that. That's not true.
Like, you just found out who you were, you know? Like, come on. But nonetheless, that's what society says. So what that means is that this message is really for all of us, because all of us in here know what it's like to either be single because we've been single, or we are single, or we know people who are single. And because in the body of Christ, you're either single or married, this is a very important part when it comes to the body of Christ. And ultimately, a lot of times, you don't hear a lot of people talk about how to enjoy being single. We talk a lot about how to enjoy being married, but we don't talk a lot about how to enjoy being single. And for somebody who just loves the church and loves people, man, it kind of disturbs me, because it's like, man, we just kind of leaving out a whole population of people. It's like, hey, just go kick rocks. This is just for the married couples. You know what I mean? Like, if we were to call this series, like, love and relationships, some of us who are single, like, I'm not coming. Like, okay, like, I'll see you guys next month when y'all start the new series or something like that. But that's why we kind of call it breaking the rules, because we want to kind of show you what God ultimately says when it comes to different seasons in your life. And so if we're single, it obviously means that this message may have immediate implications for you right now. And if you're married, there may come a point where you may find yourself single because your spouse may die. You may become what the Bible calls a widow. A widower, or if you have to go through the unfortunate, painful process of a divorce, which is not God's plan, like, hey, you may find yourself single. So what God wants to really help us understand here in this passage of scripture is, how do we enjoy being single? Like, how can Paul say, I wish all of y'all were single like me, because I'm having a time of my life? And Paul wasn't living recklessly. He wasn't just doing whatever, you know, he just felt to do in his flesh. No, he was on to something. And so I really want to kind of help us understand what Paul was ultimately saying. And unfortunately, though, as a church, we've allowed society to dictate what being single is all about. So the question is, so what does it mean to really be single? Being single, according to scripture, means that you're not married. So you could be dating somebody, and you may say you're in a relationship, you are still single, because you're not bound with anybody. Like, you're not into the marital covenant yet. Like, the two have not become one. I don't care how much you share food, drinks, socks, I don't know, but you're not married yet, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so what God wants us to do is to, like, appreciate where we are in this season of life. And that's kind of what Paul meant here in this message. And just for some of you guys who are like, okay, like, I'm about to check out on this message because it's like another message about single. No, there were many great people in the Bible who were single, right? You had John the Baptist. Like, this guy was the forerunner to our Messiah, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That before Jesus came onto the scene, John the Baptist was the one who kind of paved the way. Matter of fact, John the Baptist was the one who baptized Jesus. Matter of fact, the same guy who wrote this passage of scripture here in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul, who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, he was single. He wasn't less than because he didn't have a wife to walk through life with. Then you had a woman by the name of Anna in the Bible. She was single, loving God. And then most of all, you had Jesus. I mean, my goodness. Some of us like, Paul, okay, whatever. Anna, okay, John the Baptist. Jesus? Jesus was single. Some of us like, but he was God in flesh. Listen, Jesus could have easily married somebody if he wanted to, because he's God in flesh. He's sovereign. He could do whatever he wants, but he didn't. And I don't think we need to gloss over that. Like, there was a reason for that, that was the plan of God way back in eternity, which simply means that, hey, if God was with these people who were single throughout life, maybe you find yourself single right now, maybe you've been single, maybe you're married, now you're single nonetheless, but God says, listen, I want you to enjoy the season that you're in and not rush it and not think that you have to be in a relationship to make you complete. And the one thing that all of those characters and all those people had in common, from John the Baptist, Jesus, Anna, and Paul, the one thing that they all had in common was that their fulfillment was not found in a person. Their fulfillment was found in a relationship with God. That's where they found joy and satisfaction, which is totally counter to what society says, because society says that you won't be fulfilled until you find somebody. That if you ain't got nobody in the bed with you as a married person, keeping you warm in 10 degree temperature like last night, something's wrong with you. God's like, no, not at all. That's not the case. That's a lie. So let's break that rule that society says you got to be with somebody in order for you to find fulfillment. As a matter of fact, St. Augustine, or St. Augustine, some may say, he was one of the early church fathers. He said this. He said, my heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. You know what that simply means? You may be single, and you may be thinking that you got to be in a relationship to find
some rest. You're not going to ever find rest until your heart is finding rest in Jesus, which means that you can be married, and if you're not one with the Lord, you'll be miserable. Marriage is not the problem solver. Jesus is the problem solver. Because it's in him where I find everything that I ultimately need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says it like this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Look at what it says. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Which simply means that I have everything I need in Jesus, especially as a single person. That I don't have to give in and feel the pressure that everybody puts on. Hey, when you gonna settle down? You know, hey, when you gonna marry that person that you've been dating? Like, society puts all this unnecessary pressure on us, and God's like, listen, I've already given you everything that you need. Right? And we'll talk more about how God brings relationships in your life and the purpose of that. We'll talk more about that today. We'll talk more about it in particular next week. But this scripture right here kind of kills a lot of the notion that we don't have everything we need in our relationship with God, that we need another person to validate us, or we need another person to bring fulfillment. And God is saying, listen, in me, you have everything you need for a godly life because you know me. Like, I am the one who's going to balance out the scales in your life. I'm the one who's going to bring you true joy. I'm the one who's going to ultimately bring you true satisfaction. In other words, I am complete in Christ. Therefore, I don't need a person to make me complete. I'm complete with a person. I'm complete without a person. And the reason why is because I have the person of Jesus with me. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If I have him, I have everything that I need. Yeah, that's the truth. If I would just wanted to stop the message right there, I'd just stop it right there. Because that is the honest to God truth. Contrary to what popular belief says. So let's get rid of what Tom Cruise said in Jerry Maguire. You complete me. And everybody, like when that movie came out, I think it was like 1997, like everybody was just like blown. Yes, 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 I do. You do complete me. That's a lie. Don't believe what all these fake fairy tale, fake romance movies tell you. A person does not complete you. I'll tell you what a person does. This is kind of a snippet into next week's message. You know what a person will do? A person that God sends into your life will oftentimes be a mirror to you. They'll show you just how broken you are. Some of us who are married know exactly what I'm talking about. Right? The dishes just, I mean, they're just sitting there. They've been here for a week. My gosh, we have roaches taking a residence in here, right? You didn't have that problem as a single person, but now you're married, now you have these type of things to kind of work through. And it's there's glory in that, and God blesses that, and I'm not bashing it. No, it's good. But what my point in saying is this, that in Jesus you are complete. A relationship with another person was never meant to complete you. A relationship with another person was meant to complement you. That was the whole purpose of it. That was why God even brought Eve into the picture when he created Adam and Eve together. Not because Adam needed Eve to complete him. No, God says, I'm bringing Eve in here so that she can complement you and help you fulfill my will for all of the earth. That was the whole point. That was the whole purpose. And we'll talk more about being married and loving it next week. And I want to encourage you guys, if you know couples who are struggling with their marriage, bring them here because I believe God has a good word for them. So to kind of go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth, and he's writing this letter to them because they had a lot of questions about marriage. And the reason why they had a lot of questions about marriage is because in Corinth, Corinth was a very reckless town. It was a very reckless city. I would put Corinth... like, it was like Vegas times 10. Wow. That whatever happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. Right? I mean, there was prostitution going on. There was idolatry going on. You had people worshiping fertility goddesses and all this type of things. I mean, it was very carnal, very reckless. And in the midst of Corinth, you had this church that has been planted right dead smack in the middle of reckless Corinth, in the midst of all this crazy chaos going on. And so some of the believers, like, who are new in the faith, they're like, hey, like,
should we get married, or, you know, should I divorce the person that I was once, that I was connected to? Like Paul, give us some insight into this thing. Give us some answers, because, like, we're struggling. Is it better for us just to stay single? Like, what do you say? And that's why he writes in the beginning part of chapter 7, he says, now, to the question that you asked me, and he begins to kind of go off throughout chapter 7, dispelling some myths, crushing false teaching, crushing some false and previous beliefs that they have in fact had. And in the midst of him responding to their questions, it's interesting because Paul kind of like switches gears. And so he's going in like the first part of chapter 7 from like verses 1 through 5, and he's talking about marriage. But then he switches gears and goes to verse 6, and he says something like this. He says, listen, it's good for you to stay single. I wish all of y'all were like me. That's what he meant when he said, I wish all of y'all were like me. He wasn't just talking about, like, I wish all of you guys would follow Jesus like me. He talked about that later on in scripture. But what he was really talking about here in context was, I wish all of you guys were single like me, because then you guys wouldn't have these issues that you have. But for those of you guys who are married, hey, by God's grace, it can work. But you gotta be submitted to the grace of God. You have to be submitted to the will of God, no different than the single person. So when Paul is writing this letter and he's speaking about being single, he doesn't, it's interesting because he doesn't speak about it in a depressing tone or a negative tone, but he speaks of singleness in a positive light, which is totally contrary to what society says. Society says, you're single, hurry up and find somebody you can be with. And then it doesn't help because, like, around us, like, you know, if you've been single for a while and you got a lot of friends and everybody's getting hitched and everybody's getting married, and you're kind of like, oh, I hate you. Oh, yes, awesome, great. I'm really not happy for you. Because oftentimes what happens is we begin to compare our season and our situation to everybody else, and that breeds discontentment. Because we compare ourselves to everybody. And God is like, listen, appreciate where I have you right now. And we'll talk about more about that in a second. So it runs contrary to culture, because culture says being single is bad because it means you're lonely. Or it's the opposite, that, hey, being single is good because then that means you can just do whatever you want to do. Date whoever you want to date. Sleep with whoever you want to sleep with. That's what society says, that you're not held down by anybody. Sow your oats now, because once you get married, life is over. That's not what the Bible says. Right? And so let's get rid of all of these false pretenses and all of this garbage that society constantly feeds us. You see all these different TV commercials for this and for that. And God's like, hey, you know, you see, man, I was watching, I think it was Friday night, I was watching Celebrity All-Star Game. Me and my wife, Ari, we were just kind of hanging out, just sitting there watching it. And out of nowhere, the FarmersOnly.com dating commercial came up. You don't have to be lonely at Farmers, whatever it is.com. I'm like, man, this is crazy. I'm watching basketball. What? This is crazy. This is wild, man. But it's so hard to be content in the season that we're in when we're constantly getting blitzed by what society says. And when we're constantly facing added pressure from people around us, people that we know, people that we don't know. But I want to encourage you guys that, hey, being single is awesome. It's a gift from God. Which is the first point I want to kind of share as to how you can love being single. How can I love being single? If you're single here today, if you know some people who are single and they kind of share, like, they have some tension in their life, and that's real. Like, hey, like, I'm kind of struggling with this thing, you know, and I don't know if I can appreciate. How do I celebrate where I am? Number one, I got to celebrate the fact that being single is a gift from God. It is a gift, which means if it's a gift, it's a good thing. Look at what Paul says in verses 6-7. He says, now as a concession, not as a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God. What is he talking about? Singleness or being married? One of one kind, one of another. That being single is just as much of a gift as being married is a gift. It's a gift. And God never makes mistakes when he gives out gifts. God knew exactly what he was doing when he made you and I. God knew exactly what he was doing when he brought you and I into the season that he brought us into. Matter of fact, here in the Greek, when Paul uses that word Greek, that word gift in the Greek is translated to charisma, which means it's a grace gift, which simply means that God has given you and I the grace to be able to either be single or to be married. Same amount of grace. Does it mean that you're married and you're here? And if you're single, that you're here. No, that's not what it means. It means that, hey, God has given us the same grace, just for different seasons and for different gifts. It comes from the same God. Matter of fact, Paul talks about spiritual gifts later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and also chapter 14. He talks about the different specific gifts that he gives to believers, whether it's interpretation or discernment or teaching or administration, whatever the case may be. But the same Greek word that was used in those spiritual gifts is the same Greek word that is used here when Paul is using it to talk about the gift of singleness, and then also later on being married. And what's awesome about this is that what Paul says here, he says, I give this to you guys as a concession, not as a command, because God never commanded us to be married, nor did God ever command us to be single. So it's not like one of the things where you have to get married. If you don't get married, I will never let you in heaven. What? No. So why do we feel this added pressure to have to do something that God himself didn't even mandate? Like, God has given us the grace for it. So in other words, if I'm single, my goal shouldn't even be trying to think about being married. And if I'm showing up married, I shouldn't even be trying to think about being single. If I'm thinking about being single and I'm married, we got a problem. Marriage counseling, ASAP, needs to happen. That needs to happen. But our culture and even people we know, they put unnecessary pressure on us to oftentimes get in a relationship or to feel like we got to get married. But both being single and being married is a calling, and both are good. Matter of fact, I'll say it like this. Failing to see singleness as a blessing will cause me to see my singleness as a curse. If I don't see the blessing of being single, I will see it as a curse. No different than if I see being married not as a blessing, I will see it as a curse. Man, I got to go home to the same person again. My goodness. Like, I had to change my perspective. Like, I had to ask God, renew my mind. Help me to appreciate where you have me and oftentimes what you've done for me. James chapter 1, verse 17 says it like this, to prove to you guys that God never gives bad gifts. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That even when culture constantly changes, God stays the same. And he gives good and perfect gifts because he is our Father. Listen, if you're in a season of singleness right now, doesn't mean it's permanent. It could be for life, I don't know. But even if it is, it's not a bad thing. Maybe is it your preference? Maybe not. Let's be real about it. But hey, if it is, that means that you have a great gift. And now it's a matter of, God, help me to appreciate what you've given me. Help me to appreciate what you've done in my life. And when we don't see singleness as a gift from God, we oftentimes will use it for ourselves. So we will live for ourselves or we'll use our body in ungodly ways. And God says, listen, your body is the temple. Your life is valuable. That I have a purpose. I have a plan for your life. I'll say it like this. Singleness is a gift to be stewarded properly, not to be used recklessly. So this doesn't mean that, hey, I don't have no ring on my finger. I'm good. No, this means that just as the person who's married has to steward the gift of marriage properly, the person who is single, if you're single, steward that gift properly. Use it for the glory of God. Yes, you're going to be faced with pressure all around you. People may ask you some very insensitive questions. You've been single for a long time. When you get married, that is a very insensitive thing to say because you don't even know why. I'm serious. It's the same thing like when people get married. Like when we first got married, all right, y'all married. When y'all having kids? What? Like, come on, man. Or people who've been married for a long time, like, when y'all gonna have kids? You don't even know why I can't have kids. Maybe it's a medical reason. But oftentimes, people, the world, does not think from a posture of love. We think from a posture of being selfish. So we think that you gotta fit a certain prototype by a certain age. Hey, if you're 29, you should have already been married, had 4 kids, working on 5, big house, white picket fence, dog running around the backyard. Yeah, that should have been life. Some of us like, well, that's not mine. 5 kids is not of God. Some of you guys kind of say that. But singleness is to be a gift that's stewarded properly, not to be used recklessly. And if you're single in here, I want to encourage you, like, hey, you got a great gift from God. Like, you don't have to worry about trying to be married. If God brings it into your life, awesome. If he doesn't, awesome. Because you have a gift from God. You have the same grace over your life that somebody who's married has. You're no different. You're not second class. And oftentimes, we as the church, we've kind of done a poor job in edifying both people who are married and single. And we usually lift up one at the expense of the other. And God's like, no, that's not me. You're not any better because you're married. You're not any better because you're single. Both are good. And just as every other gift God gives is to be used to glorify him, so is our singleness, which means that, hey, because you're in the season of singleness, there's some things that you can do that people who are married can't do. And I'm not talking about reckless stuff. I'm talking about like legitimate stuff. Like you can sleep in to 12 o'clock. You get married to have kids. They wake up at 7, you're up. Like, dog. Man, you know? Like practical things like that. Like, you can come home at any time of the night. You're not restricted by anything. That's all Paul says, what he says later on, that I wish you guys were single because you would not have these different anxieties that you have. You wouldn't have to worry about your house. You wouldn't have to worry. Your house can look like World War III, and you cannot even mess with it until you get married and be all good. Because it's just you. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, I don't mean just live like a slob. But it simply means to enjoy where you are. You know, we've kind of done campus ministry for some years, and we've talked to plenty of people who are college students. And a lot of times when we talk to college students, they're very, very, like, pressed to, like, I want to hurry up and get married. Why? Like, what you want to get married for? Because you want to have some kids? You better go tutor somebody. Go mentor, be a big brother, be a big sister. Go feel that need that way. Because once you get them, you can't return them. Not saying you would want to. Some of us do. But nonetheless, you wouldn't want to return your kids. But why would you want to forfeit this gift that God has given you for the season that he's given it to you? Don't rush it. Like, enjoy it. Like, seek God. God, what is it that you want me to do in this season? Like, you can just pick up and go like it's nothing. Like, hey, like, I feel the Lord calling me to Indonesia. Listen, if the Lord says, I'm calling you to go, calling me to go, like, Pastor Edwin to go to Indonesia, like, there's a lot that goes into that. We got to talk about what we going to do. Like, where we going to go? I got to talk to my wife. We got to ask Joe, you want to go? You want to start a kids ministry there and reach them for Jesus too? Like, I mean, there's so much that goes into that. But when you're single, man, you have this awesome privilege. You have this awesome gift. And it doesn't mean that when you get married, you got the clank clank on, you got handcuffs on you. No, that's not what it means. It just means for a different season, there are different things that you can do. So appreciate the season that you're in. One of the things that's really practical that I think we could probably understand that in is like when it's hot, we're like, man, it's hot outside. I can't wait till it cool down. Then it gets cold. Man, oh my goodness, I can't believe it's cold outside. I can't wait till it warms up. Make up your mind. Enjoy the season. Wait, because that's exactly what's up. Man, it is cold out here. I can't wait till it warm up. Then you're going to complain about the heat. God's like, I can't win for losing. I give you what you want, and you're still not satisfied. Hey, appreciate where you are. Paul says it like this in Philippians. He says, do everything without complaining. Enjoy where you are. If you always look at it like, man, it sucks being single, you know what? It's going to suck being single. If you say, man, it sucks being married, man, it's terrible being married, you know what? You're going to have a terrible marriage, which is why we did a series called Brand New, and we talked about you got to have a new perspective on things. I got to see things from God's perspective. Will there be tough times? Yes, that's anything. Will the wind blow? You saw it last night, 50 mile per hour gust. You will have that happen. The wind blows at the single person's house just like the married person's house. You ain't no different. Batting down the hatches. But nonetheless, appreciate the season. It's such a great gift that God gives. And here's the next thing. Recognize that my joy is found in pursuing and pleasing God, not in being with another person. That's where satisfaction is found. It's found in a relationship and pursuing the Lord, not in another person. Some of us, you know what I'm talking about because you've dated people and you thought that dating people was the answer. And you found out that kind of gave you more problems than you had being single. That wasn't the answer. A relationship with people, another person, is not the answer to the issues that you and I deal with. Let's look at verse 8 back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Why does Paul say this? Verse 32, this is what he says here. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. He says, you have one single focus as a single person, and that is just simply to steward your relationship with God. And everything else follows suit from that point on. He says, appreciate it. It's not a drag. It's not terrible. And joy is not found in a personal relationship with somebody the opposite sex, but joy is found in a relationship with Jesus. Psalm 16, verse 11, it says this: "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In your presence there is fullness of joy. You know what that means? Nobody, whoever, you can be in somebody else's presence. If it's not the Lord's presence, you will not find joy there. You will not find joy in another relationship. You will not find joy. Even if you're married, you're not going to find joy in your spouse. You'll find joy with your spouse as a response to finding joy in the Lord. But you won't find joy in and of themselves because they are broken just like you are. But when, as a couple, we are both centered and in agreement with the Lord, that's when we find joy. I don't find joy by getting hitched off and getting married with somebody. That's not the answer. How do I know that's the answer? Because the divorce rate in America is at least 50%. Even scarier, the divorce rate in the church is about the same. That's not the answer. The answer is pursuing and seeking the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This is what I say this all the time to different people, married, single. I said, God never calls you and I to seek a person. He never calls you to seek out a relationship. Oh, but scripture says, but he who finds a wife finds a good thing. He won't talking about seeking after a wife. You know what Jesus said? He said, seek out the one thing. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. He says, seek me, and as I see fit and what's best for you, I will bring it into your life. That's not just relationships. That's job. That's relocation. He says, seek me and my kingdom, and I will add all the things to your life that you need. Because in that chapter, the disciples were talking about, where are we going to eat, Jesus? Where are we going to sleep? And Jesus is like, yo, you guys need to chill out. Like, your heavenly Father, he makes sure that birds of the air has something to eat. He makes sure that the lilies of the field are taken care of. Does he not care more about you than the birds of the air and the lilies of the field because you're his child? Isn't he not going to make sure that you have everything that you need? So if he thinks you need a relationship, he will send you a relationship. If he don't think you need a relationship, then he's not going to send you one. Last time I checked, I think God knows a little bit more about us than we do because he did make us. He did form us. I think he said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were a fluid, I knew you. So if he knew us, then why don't we just trust him? Why don't we just trust God? As tough as it is, maybe in the season of life that I'm in, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe what you said. Society says it like this. Society says, find someone. Jesus says, follow me. That's what society says. Just go find somebody. Jesus is like, just come find me. Follow me. Simple. Everything that you're looking for in a person, you find it in the person of Jesus. Everything. Matter of fact, you will find everything in Jesus, and the things that you think you can find in a person, you won't find in them because they're not everything. Jesus is everything. I want to go to another passage of scripture that I think a lot of us in here, if you've been a part of a church for a period of time, you're very familiar with this passage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 22. This was the first relationship that was actually made between man and woman, Adam and Eve. And so right here, verse 18, right? This is oftentimes what some of us will use in defense of having to be in a relationship with somebody. And sometimes that we've heard people say, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I don't like being single because it's not good for me to be alone. Right? You like try to use God's word. I will make a helper suitable for him. Okay, let's just go with the argument sometimes that we use when we go, kind of go back to verse 18 that we oftentimes use when we use that. We say, it is not good for me, man, to be alone. Okay, cool. All right, let's just say that you're hearing the Lord and he said it's not good for you to be alone, so you're now echoing it. But you forgot the last part. I will make a helper suitable for him. You know what that simply means and translates in our context? I will take care of the relationship. You don't have to worry about it. I will make a helper. In other words, God is the one who initiates this whole relationship with another person, not us. Not us. God is the divine orchestrator when it comes to any relationship in life, especially that of a romantic one. Then in the next verse, he says this, verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Next verse, he says, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Wah, wah, wah. Right? Next verse. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, then closed it up. close up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken, that's pretty creative, out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And then the next verse, we, for the first time ever, we hear Adam speak. It's the whole, yeah, you it. It's interesting. But remember, this was all God's doing. Adam didn't do anything with this. You know what Adam did? Went to sleep. And he woke up, and there was Eve. And don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if you just go home, I'm going to go to sleep tonight because Pastor Edwin said that the Lord's going to bring my spouse by tomorrow. That's not what I'm saying. You got to put it all in context. God was the one who was the orchestrator in all of this. Which means when it comes to me being single, even me being married, I have to let God take care of my relationship status, not me. I have to let God fix this thing, quote unquote, whatever the case may be. I have to let God meet this need, because oftentimes when we try to meet this need, we jack it up because we don't really know what we need. So God says, let me handle it. And what's also interesting about this passage of scripture, you notice that Adam never asked God for Eve. Cricket, cricket. Adam never asked God, God, what about me? Where's my boo? All these other animals, they got companionship. I see everybody else around me, you know, they holding hands, the fox is holding hands, and but what about, he doesn't say that. I wonder why. I think the reason why he is because he finds his contentment in resting in the Lord. That the presence of the Lord was taking care of everything that it needed to take care of for where he was. And then God brings Eve, because God says, it is not good for a man to be alone. So I will bring a suitable helper for him. It was God who said it's not good for man to be alone, not Adam. And oftentimes we're speaking things over our life that are really not even the case. We're saying, it's not good for me to be alone. God's like, yo, it's good right now. It's good. There's nothing wrong with you being sick. It's good. It's good. Paul said it. It's good. Stop saying it's bad. It's not. It's good. And in Genesis 22, notice what the scripture says. It says that God brought Eve to Adam. It was God who brought the relationship. It was God who joined them together. That's why the pastor or the preacher, whoever is officiating the wedding, will say, whom God has brought these two together, joined together. Let me tell you something. If God has not joined your relationship together, even if you are married or even dating, it ain't gonna hold up. Which is why we should seek him, because he is the super glue. He is the one who bridges the gap. Hence the reason the Bridge Church, this is what he ultimately does. He knows our needs. And so some of us may be asking the question, well, okay, if God brought Eve into the picture, then shouldn't he bring somebody for me? Shouldn't he bring me a suitable helper? The reason why God brought Eve into the picture was because there was no way in the world Adam would be able to populate the earth on his own. She served a specific purpose, to help him rule and to help him populate. That was God's plan from the get-go. So whenever God brings somebody into your life, it's always to fulfill his will, not yours. And that's where we kind of get it twisted. Because oftentimes when we look at even the Genesis passage, we don't see that Adam was doing God's will when God brought Eve to Adam. So my question for those of us who may be kind of wanting to be in a relationship, my first question is this. Are you doing the will of God right now in your life? Because if you're not, and you go find somebody, you're not only going to jack your life up, you're going to jack their life up too. So now we got two people who just all to pieces, and we got a marriage that's now jacked up because we weren't concerned about doing the will of God. And God is like, pursue me, seek me. Here's another thing I want to kind of share. If God brings a person into my life, they are here to help me do God's will, not mine. And here's another quote I want to kind of share with you guys. We often worry about finding the right person instead of allowing God to make us into the right person. I think if we would spend less time as a single person trying to find the person of my dreams, I got to find the man of my dreams. He has to be tall, he has to be short, whatever the case may be, certain skin complexion. He's got to be, you know, physically made up, and he has to have all these biceps and triceps and Popeye type thing, and, you know, he has to have all this going on. He has to be smart. He has to have 5 or 6 degrees. But we have all these different type of things, and we're trying to make people and trying to find and trying to jam a relationship in our life that may not even supposed to be there. God says, listen, why don't you focus on letting me make you into the right person? I'll handle whoever I may have for you. You focus on letting me handle you. That's it. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, don't worry about it. Be concerned about pursuing and pleasing the Lord. Here's another secret. Much of what we're oftentimes looking for in relationship, community, acceptance, friendship, faithfulness, you know where that's found? It's found in being community with other believers called the church. You're looking for somebody to hang out with on a Friday night? That's why we have something called small groups here. Because when you're connected to small groups and you're building relationships with people and you kind of feel like that, you know, that natural thing, like I kind of feel alone, you can call one of your people up in a small group like, hey, you want to go see a movie? Awesome, let's go. You ain't even need a boo to do that. Because the church is designed to do that. That's why it's called community, the ecclesia, the church, the community of faith. And much of what we look for in relationships, especially romantic, we can just find in the church. I'm not talking about the church as a place where you come find a hookup. Hey, I'm going to go to church so I can find my Boaz today. Boaz was somebody in the Bible. I did not cuss, I promise you. Like, legitimately, I want to find my Joseph or my Mary. Like, but that's what we oftentimes worry about. This is what God says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 22, may God himself, God, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we should let God sanctify us through and through. That should be our prime focus. So the question we got to ask ourselves is, before we even talk about being in a relationship with other people, am I submitting to the community of believers that I'm connected to right now? Here's why this is important. Because if I can't submit, matter of fact, we got this here. If I can't submit to God through community with others while single, then I can't submit to God in covenant with another person in marriage. If I don't like accountability in the church when I'm single, you're going to hate it when you get married. Because they're going to see everything. They're going to be the one to call you out. They're going to be the one to be like, hey, you know what? You had an attitude today. Everybody else kind of let you slide by because they feel like they're not that close to you, but your wife or your husband, hey, you were tripping. I don't want to hear that. Well, you shouldn't have got married. Because marriage is a mirror. It's going to show you the sanctifying work that God is doing in your life. It's not a bad thing. It's a great thing, because oftentimes, as Gary Thomas, who wrote this book called Sacred Marriage, he said, marriage is the thing oftentimes that God uses to make us more holy. That marriage is not about making us happy. It's about making us holy. Man, let's try that on for size. Maybe we should kind of look at things a little bit differently. And the reality is this, and I'll close with this point, that I will only be satisfied as a single person, and not even single, but I will only be satisfied in marriage when Jesus is at the center. He has to be, you guys. For those of us who are married, if you don't want to be another statistic, Jesus has to be at the center. If he's not, it's going to fall apart. Here's how I know. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says it like this. That Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, and in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, meaning your relationship, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, watch what it says, and for him. Which means the reason why God even brings somebody into your life is really not for you, it's really for him, right? And he is before all things. And look at what it says. And in him, all things hold together. Right? Old school song back in the day, let's stay together. If you ain't got Jesus, you're probably not. It's going to be tough. I'm not trying to speak doom and gloom. That's a reality. Here's why. Because we live in a fallen world. And there's going to be so many things that the enemy tries to use to bring division in your life. The enemy hates to see two people who are following Jesus come together and become one. He hates it. How do I know that? Because soon as Eve came into the scene in Genesis, who showed up? Satan. Satan didn't show up until the relationship came. Think twice about getting married now. Some of us who are married are like, oh, now it makes sense why we're getting attacked. Because the enemy hates being one. Anything that reminds him of the Lord, he hates. Which is why God also then says later on in scripture, I hate divorce. Because I hate anything that divides. The enemy hates anything that unifies. God hates anything that divides. That's how he functions. And my hope and my prayer for those of us, no matter where we are, single or married, is that we will recognize that Jesus is the only one who holds everything together in life and who can hold everything together in my life. If I'm searching for a perfect person, that perfect marriage or satisfaction in life, you won't find it in anything or anyone. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There's no such thing as a perfect person. You will not find a perfect person on the planet. There's only been one perfect person, and his name was Jesus. He lived a sinless life. He died a perfect death. He rose from the grave so that way you and I could be forgiven for our sins and have life everlasting. And because of what he did, we put him at the center. Not first, but at the center. Because it's at the center where he drives everything. At the center. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he was talking about. Here's the last quote I want to share. Perfection and satisfaction aren't found in any earthly relationship with people, but in an eternal relationship with Jesus. So as Paul said early in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're single, it's good. It's awesome. Yes, you may kind of feel these desires sometimes. There's nothing wrong with that. But until God brings the relationship in your life, just enjoy where you are. It's a good thing to be single. It's a good thing to be married. So wherever I am, whatever gift that God has given me for the season of life that I'm in, for those of us who are married, you may not always be married. I'm not talking about divorce because I don't want to see that happen because that's not God's plan. What I'm talking about is your spouse may pass away. So my identity can't be wrapped up in them. You may love them. They may look good. This is your ace, boom, coon, your queen to be. I know. But let Jesus be the center. Like, he is the one who holds everything together. He is the one who makes it beautiful. He is the one who makes you as a married couple beautiful. He is the one who makes you as a single person beautiful. And you don't have to buy into the lies of society that says you got to be with somebody to find contentment and to find joy. No, I find Jesus and I follow Jesus because in him there is fullness of joy. Would I like to be married? Maybe, yes. That wouldn't be a bad thing. Would I be upset if I don't get married? I may have those days, but you know what? Jesus is much greater. And I'm gonna set my affection and my attention on him. I wanna encourage all you guys in here who are single, you know people who are single, your fulfillment, your identity is in Christ. You are not less than, you are complete in Jesus Christ because you believe in the finished work of Christ. And because you believe in the finished work of Christ, he has made you complete. And he's making you perfect day in and day out. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for all that you've done, for who you are, for your grace, your mercy. I pray for any person in here, Lord God, who is single right now. I pray, God, that you would give them and flood them with your love, flood them with your grace, show them and remind them, God, that they are complete in Christ Jesus. Not because of anything that they have done, but because of what you have done for them in Jesus. That it's because of the finished work on the cross, God, that you have perfected them in your sight as it relates to a relationship with you. And I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that even when times come of despair.